One of the dangers or mistakes that can happen when you start listing individuals by name in prayer is that you end up invariably forgetting somebody. But in any case, we do want to remember others who are shut in. I did forget Brenda Warwick. I remember to pray for her as well as the others that are members that are not living here any longer. And also Edith Welsh, shut in at home, and Rose Chambers, Dione Sanchez, unable to be with us because they're in nursing home. So do remember those. Easy to forget them when they're not regularly in our midst, but they are part of our fellowship as well. So we trust that we'll remember them. Do remember to see some of the shut-ins too, and make a point of visiting them in this coming year. They do appreciate a visit. Please turn in your Bibles now to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. One of the minor prophets, a little bit difficult to find, but you flip there just before the book of Malachi, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Let us hear the word of the Lord from Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we desire the sanctification of our souls. We desire a true and right knowledge of Thee. We know that these things can be given us only by Thy Holy Spirit, as Thy Word is proclaimed. We ask that Thou wouldst hear us this day, supply the needed holiness for our heart, through the means of grace. Undertake for thy servant in his weakness to show forth the might and the power, the strength, the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he alone may be exalted in this place, that we may be devoid of trust in men, and that we may truly hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, that our souls may be enriched, and that we may be servants of the Most High God. Grant these things, we pray thee, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I was considering a text for this coming year. My mind kept coming back to the closing verses of Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And as everywhere, people are proclaiming doom and gloom of all sorts, and we do not really know what the year may hold forth for us, but we know that God is in the power of all things. These are good verses for us to know and to consider. And as we come to those verses, we're not going to do that immediately today, but I want that to be in the back of your mind. How was it that Habakkuk could come to this place? There's no animals in the stall. There's no food in the garner. If that should be the case, I still would be forced to praise you. Though I have nothing, though I'm destitute, though everything has been taken away, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So we want to come in the next few weeks in the will of the Lord to this position, to a better understanding of how Habakkuk could express this desire of his heart and how he could rejoice in spite of the circumstances about him. If this should be a year filled with financial woes and trials and difficulties and everyone about us is running hither and fro and all excited and nervous and wringing their hands, the Lord's people of all people should have an increased confidence in the sovereignty of God. I entitled this sermon in the bulletin there, God's Absolute Sovereignty. And you know, all sermons in a way are about God's absolute sovereignty, because we worship Him and are yielded to Him and to His truth and the things that He's proclaimed and said. But in a special way, we want to consider that truth this day and be reminded. We do need to be reminded continually that God is not just sovereign, but God is absolutely sovereign. The absolutely shouldn't really need to be in there. Sovereignty means absolute governance. We want to consider how the Lord deals with His own people. We see, first of all, the discouragements of Habakkuk. And he has been a faithful minister of God's word. He has been a prophet sent by the Lord. He has a burden. And the burden is not going away. He sees sin all around him. And he becomes frustrated and indignant. And he sees it in the world, but here he sees it especially even amongst the Lord's people. It enters in to even the covenant community, the Lord's people, those who are naming the name of the Lord, have all of these evils attending them. And he is frustrated in one sense, but also indignant. I want to ask you this morning whether you have that indignation against sin, a righteous indignation against sin. Does it still overwhelm you? Is there an abhorrence in your heart against sin? Or has it become so commonplace that we just kind of accept it and it enters into our way of thinking? And that happens when you no longer see it as being a thing of great wickedness because it's constantly around you. And sometimes we need to rearrange the furniture. I don't know if you do that periodically in your room or not, but we rearrange our furniture in our living room from time to time. It gives you a different perspective. It makes you see things that you just kind of got used to over time. It makes you consider where things are or how they're placed. And sometimes the furniture of your life needs to be rearranged a little bit so that we remember what God thinks about sin. I think it's a significant anniversary this year of Roe versus Wade, the decision of the Supreme Court in the United States that made abortion legal there and ultimately here. But is it just a fact of life in Canada that people just have abortions? Who's going to do anything about it? What really can be done at this point? Our Prime Minister has refused to bring it up in the House of Commons. That alone is a grief for a man who calls himself a Christian. So it will never come up in the House of Commons to change that legislation. That ought to be a grief to the souls of the Lord's people. But he has no problem with thousands of babies being murdered under all kinds of pretenses. Where is the indignation against sin? Homosexuality. More and more pushing and pushing and pushing for their rights to be heard, and at the same time silencing the voice of the Christian. You don't have a right to offend me. You don't have a right to make me feel bad. When you say things, when you use words like abomination, it makes me feel bad. Then they go to the higher authorities. This person makes me feel bad. I don't want to feel bad. And of course, these authorities say, you're oppressed. And so we really need to deal with it. We need to do something for you, you poor person. And all the time, the wickedness is rising up in the heart of that individual and in the heart of all those who approve of that wicked sin. Those are just two examples. And these things begin to creep into the church and acceptance. And let me tell you, by way of acceptance, we would not turn away any homosexual from hearing the gospel. That's who the gospel is for. It's for sinners. It's for wicked people. They need the gospel. We would never turn them away. But we would tell them what God says about who they are and what they're doing. They're not going to be any homosexuals in heaven. There may be redeemed homosexuals, but they won't be known as that anymore. Such were some of you. And may the Lord give unto us the indignation that Habakkuk felt. It's growing and it's growing. And what does he do? He doesn't just complain to the Lord's people. He's warned them. He's told them that these things are evil and wicked. Now he calls out to the Lord. Have you ever complained to the Lord? This is a legitimate complaint. A lot of things that are said in prayers are sinful complaints against the Lord, and they're grumblings against his providences. That's not what Habakkuk is doing here. He comes before the Lord, and what does he say? O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? He doesn't say, the Lord's people have all stopped up their ears. I tell them and remind them and dig up all this stuff and point out all their sin. He doesn't say that. Because he recognizes that if there's going to be change, it's going to come by the hand of the Lord. For the Lord to revive his work in the midst of years. And Habakkuk talks in chapter 3 about, he says that very thing, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. He knows that it's God who's going to bring the revival, the stirring up of men's hearts. It is going to be the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we ought never to sit back in complacency and say, I hope the Lord moves on my heart soon. Because he does so by the admonition of his word. That's the means that he uses. And you and I ought to see that complacency and say, Lord, stir up my heart. You know, we can stir ourselves up and we can have meetings and we can say, let's do this and do this. And we'll write letters and we'll take this action and we'll do all these things. And still our hearts could be completely cold to the truth of God's Word. And not really have that holy, there can be an unrighteous indignation. It just complains about all the evil incessantly. But where is the person that gets on his knees and says, oh Lord, how long are you going to countenance this? How long before you revive your work in the midst of the years? You know, the Arminian says, we need to work up some revival. You know what's wrong with Canada today? It needs revival. And so let's get busy. We'll have a week of meetings and we'll preach up a storm and we'll invite everybody and we'll give them incentive to come and we'll get people changed and we'll get them saved. And the person who really understands true doctrine, Reformed doctrine, as it is brought forth in the Scriptures, will say revival is necessary, but it must be prayed down. It will come in God's good time. And we are suffering now. Let there not be unrighteousness in my heart. Let there not be unrighteousness in the camp of the Lord's people. Let me be discerning of sin. But the Lord is going to change and bring about that revival in which it really, revival itself is only the Lord doing the same thing to a number of people at the same time. It's no different than the Lord saving a soul. He just does it in a vibrant way to many people at one time. And there is such a thing as false revival. We'll bring that up in the weeks to come. It's good to know. Habakkuk cries out to the Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. And people are just looking for a fight and looking for an argument and looking for something to just get all riled up about. And it's happening amongst the Lord's people. And why is there no peace? Why isn't there that true reigning peace and power of thy Holy Spirit? That is what's required. The presence of the Lord to unite His people in the truth of His Word. He goes on to complain, therefore the law is slacked. Because they're contentious, and Paul talks about the contentious spirit that brings up genealogies, brings up all kinds of Bible verses to fight and to argue, and what about this and what about that? He says, it's irrelevant if it doesn't lead to a holy life. There are contentions that are necessary. We're to contend for the faith, Jude says, for the truth of God's Word. That's very necessary. But we ought not to be contentious. Those are two opposite things, even though the same word is being used. But the law is slack. There's no respect for the truth, no respect for God's Word. The first question is not, what does God's Word say? The first question is, how can I win this argument? What can I use to make sure that I win this confrontation or this argument or make my doctrine to stand? But when your heart is humbled to where you earnestly want, because you know it's not necessarily going to be what you are going to get, but to say, Lord, I want your truth first. I want to know, and then I want to do what your word says. First of all, there's lots of ways to solve this problem. Lots of ways to answer the difficulty. But God says, this is my way. You have a desire to know God's way to solve difficulties in your own heart, in your own life, wherever you are. What does God's Word say about this problem that I'm having? Therefore, the law is slacked. Judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Everything the Word of God is set aside, all kinds of iniquity abounds from the seat of judgment right down to the lowest person. There's no righteousness. The law is slack. And don't you see this, God? Habakkuk asks. You ever ask God that? There's iniquity abounding. All manner of, not just foolishness, but rebellion, iniquity,
The love of many is waxing cold, and does God look from heaven and see? Does He understand? Has He forgotten to be gracious? Is He just unaware? Why is He not acting? Lord, why aren't You acting? Could we see this in a righteous way? We see what Your law requires. We see that You are a lover of the truth and You've given us the truth. And we want that implemented into our homes and into our nation, and nothing seems to happen. We're not making any progress. We seem to be going exactly the other way. Don't You see, Lord? And He doesn't say that in an offensive way. It's the burden of His heart. Don't you see what's happening and what's going on? Don't you see myself being oppressed? We sang Psalm 13. Don't you see my enemies and Your enemies prevailing and my soul not prospering? And the Lord comes back with an answer. He gives an answer that is amazing. It's amazing really to all of God's people. And even if you've read this book over and over again just recently, I think it's still an amazing thing. And it confronts you with this doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty. Verse 5, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." You're going to say that this can't be so. This could not be happening. "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." The Chaldeans. You might remember the Chaldeans from the book of Daniel. They were the wise men and the astrologers, and they seem pretty harmless, maybe aside from giving poor advice to the king. But there was a time when they were a very wicked and aggressive nation and people. They weren't always known for that so-called wisdom. And here the Lord says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, not the Assyrians, not the Babylonians. You're going to end up in Babylon, but I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, that wicked and hasty nation, and I'm going to bring them against you. And the world says, The world says, God can't do that. They say, that makes God the author of sin. How can God use evil people to bring about goodness? And that's largely true of the Lord's own people. Here we are struggling with righteousness. We want to be Your people. We want to be a holy people. Maybe there are things here that we don't see. Maybe our eyes need to be opened to the reality of who we are, what we've done, or what God says, or what He requires of us, and how we ought to be. How we ought to be better representatives of our glorious and faithful Jesus Christ. How can this thing be? The Lord's ways are mysterious. They are unpredictable. The Chaldeans themselves, How are they going to look at that? If word gets back to them of what God has said through His prophet Habakkuk, they're going to say, look at us. We're doing the will of the Lord. God has told His people that we are going to be instruments to deal with His people. Boy, are we going to teach them a lesson? Don't you think that's... We are really going to teach them a thing or two. We've been waiting for this. We've been waiting for the best opportunity. And now their God Himself has said, this opportunity is coming. And God uses this wicked nation to affect His end. And He doesn't just kind of say, this is what I'm going to do in a general way. He comes down to specifics. They're going to march through the breadth of the land. They're going to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They're going to come, Israel is saying. They're going to come and take our homes. They are terrible and dreadful. They're not going to come through pleasantly just because God says, you have a success, you're going to be assured of success, therefore just walk in and take the land. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. They're going to be filled with self-righteousness. They're going to be filled with themselves as they come into the land. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves.
and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. They're going to come in with a vengeance and with violence. And they're going to have their own way in the land of Israel. That wicked and hasty nation. I am going to use the Chaldeans. The ones, you know, your great enemies. Do you have Chaldeans that oppose your soul? That hate you because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? And could it be that the Lord would use those as an instrument to effect holiness in you? Those people that are so rebellious, there's not even any hope of them being saved. They're Chaldeans. They're set for war. They're set to get the ascendancy. And God has said, I am going to use them for my own ends and my own purposes. I'm not the author of sin, but I am going to do great things for my name's sake. And because you belong to me, because you are mine. Are there Chaldeans in your life that the Lord may use to make you more holy? Wouldn't that be humbling? Very humbling. Think of an example when people sometimes at work or in social settings may say to you, I didn't think Christians acted like that. That hurts, doesn't it? I didn't think Christians spoke like that. That hits a little bit hard. It ought to hit hard. These are enemies. What do they know about righteousness? Look what's coming out of their mouth. Look at the way that they live. Who are they to tell me how I'm supposed to live? Okay, I slip once in a while, but that's no need for them to come after me, Lord. We look for the mercy of the Lord. And doesn't the Lord come back and say, but is what they said true? Was that really a true statement, regardless of whose lips it came from? And it humbles you to think that the Lord might use the wicked people, the ungodly, to convict you of your own lack of holiness. It's so easy to rise up and say, but I've made great progress, and I've done so many good things, and I'm a holy person, but in this one thing, maybe I've fallen, but the Lord says that's the one thing that I want you to fix up. I want you to come to me. Don't you see that when you committed that sin, that you were not trusting in me? That you were not believing my promises? It doesn't matter how small it is, it happened and the world noticed. Now you've brought shame to my name. And all of those things are things to bring to the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ, to ask for forgiveness and cleansing. And works meet for repentance. And the Lord has promised to supply. And what could happen, as it looks as though it may happen, if the Lord does not intervene in a different way? If the Lord should raise up the Muslims in Canada to deal with His church in our own nation. And give them ascendancy, give them prevalence, move them into our House of Commons, move them into our seats of judgment, change our laws, give them an increasing say in public affairs. We would just have to say, we've rebelled against you, O Lord. As a nation, we've not gone your way. And if He uses that to judge the nation of Canada, that even would be differently than using that to perfect His church.
to bring them to the place of recognizing who they are and how they ought to take better heed to the Word of God. We need to listen to what God says every single day. It needs to affect the way you think and speak and act. That's the evidence of the belief of the truth. And wouldn't you be appalled if God said that in so many words, I'm going to use the Muslims to address my church? If you know anything about Islam, you know how ridiculous that is from a human standpoint. It's a wicked and violent religion. It's an aggressive religion. And is meant to take over the world from the very day that Muhammad started. That was his intention. He was a very violent man. It has a history of violence. It doesn't matter what other people say to the contrary. That is what Islam is. Maybe there are people who are raised in Muslim nations elsewhere that have come here who are no longer Muslim. That could be. They've shaken off that religion. That may be. But Islam, the tenets of Islam, are aggressive and violent. By its very nature. And at the present time, it is gaining ascendancy in Canada. Do you think the Lord is ignorant of that? Do you think He's unaware? Would you cry? Maybe you've already cried out. Lord, what is happening in Canada that this wickedness has prevailed? And together with Islam, you have paganism and all manner of humanism. It's prevailing in the land. Lord, how long are you going to look upon this nation? A nation that is gorgeous to look at, beautiful to travel in, it's vast, rich in minerals, but impoverished spiritually. Nothing to commend itself to the Lord. Lord, how long will you leave these things to be as they are? And then it gets worse in verse 11. Then shall his mind change. Not for the better, it's not repentance here. Then shall his mind change for the worse, and he shall pass over. He's crossing over the line. Now you've done it. Now you've really done this in the face of God. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing that this is power unto his God. My gods have given me the ascendancy. They have put me up in a position higher than the Christians, higher than the Christians' God. Our God must be right. Our God must be true because there's so many of us. Because we're gaining victory. Because we're gaining ground. So therefore, we must be the truth. And the Bible says again and again that the truth is not established by democratic means. God's Word stands. Habakkuk understands. He understands that God's Word stands. He understands when he says in the next chapter, which we will look at next week, Lord willing, God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. This doesn't become you. How can you do these things? And the questions continue. Whatever questions you have today about the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God, and the exercise of it. Will you yield to the Lord and say, even so, Lord, for so it seemed good in thy sight? These are things which we have no control over. These are things which evidently are coming upon us according to your eternal decrees. And make us, Lord, to be faithful in the midst of that uprising of evil. Make us to continue to look unto Thee. Because we believe that You know and that You have ordained that these things be so. And that You have called us to be a righteous and a holy people in the midst of great evil and great wickedness for Jesus' sake. And think about Jesus. And the great enemy that rose up against him. And how the Roman government rose up and killed the Messiah. And he committed it all to the Lord. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. All of these things were done by the sovereign disposing of a holy God. Can you imagine your Savior being put to death by wicked Romans? And his death being called for by wicked Jews? Jesus stood there and was accused. And he died. Your salvation has come about in what we may be described as unrighteous means. And yet the Lord worked righteousness in his all. Certainly his justice was worked in it all. Can you see God's absolute sovereignty in the history of the world? Do you see his absolute sovereignty in your very own salvation? He purchased it by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice, the willing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved your soul. How can we not be grateful and worship the Lord when he has done so much? O Lord, our God, our simple, finite minds cannot understand all thy ways. We cannot fully comprehend that the Lord Jesus would die for rebellious sinners, would experience a cutting off from thy righteousness so that we might be saved. But, O Lord, though we cannot fully comprehend, we may know, for thy word declares it. Thy spirit confirms it. We receive it by faith that these things are so, and that our souls are no longer ours. Lord, give us wisdom in viewing the affairs of the world. Give us wisdom as we acknowledge and remind one another that thou art great, that thou art sovereign, that there is no God like unto thee, that thou art precious unto our souls, that thou dost care for us, for our souls first. O Lord, increase our faith, and go before us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.